Let's pray together. Holy Father, as we come to listen to your word, we pray that you would have mercy upon us and that you would prevent us from hardening our own hearts. But instead we seek the comfort and the melting influence of the Holy Spirit, that he might soften us, open us to hear and receive your truth. And we pray that he would plant it firmly deep within us, that we, Lord, might one day enter your rest in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, please turn with me to the book of the prophet Zechariah and chapter 12 as we continue our series through this wonderful book. And tonight we've come to chapter 12 and verse 10. I'll read from Zechariah chapter 12, from verse 10 through to chapter 13 and verse 6. Let us hear God's word. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him, as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. It shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live, because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Brothers and sisters, how do you cure a hard heart? How do you cure a hard heart? To have a hard heart is perhaps the most miserable and the most dangerous spiritual condition to be in. To have what the scriptures call a hard heart is to have a stubborn, willful determination to resist God. It is to close your ears to what the Lord says. I don't care what God's word says, I'm going to do what I think is right. In human terms, a hard heart is like a little child who, when he's being told off, sticks their fingers in their ears and says, I'm not listening to you. It is to make your heart cold and unbending, so that when God reaches out to you, it's just like a matter of indifference. Like water just running off concrete. God's grace and love just runs off you and pours away. To have a hard heart is to choose to set yourself not to obey God's voice when he speaks to you. Perhaps the ultimate example of a hardened heart in the scriptures is who? It's Pharaoh. The more the Lord speaks to him through Moses, and the more the Lord rebukes him through the plagues, the harder his heart gets. He resists God. He refuses to yield. And of course, by heart, the scripture means more than just your feelings. The heart means your inner life, your thoughts, your thinking, your will, your mind. To harden your heart is to set your mind against God. Now, why is it so important for us to consider the problem of a hard heart? Well, because we live in a time when it seems so many people have hardened their heart to God. So many people are so sure that they don't need God, that he's not real. They are closed-minded. Or perhaps it's because they don't like the God of the Bible, who calls for holiness. And so they don't want to believe. They don't want to hear the word of God and are indifferent to its warnings. We are surrounded by people as we reach out who will encounter, they'll have hard hearts. So how do you cure a hardened heart? Well, that's the question that lies behind our passage in Zechariah tonight. Because in this vision, what Zechariah is given to see is a wonderful promise that God is going to cure the hard hearts of his people. He's going to take their hard hearts away. Throughout the many centuries of the Old Testament, the Lord's complaint about Israel is that they were hard-hearted, that they would not listen to him. They would not lower their resistance and accept his word. As we've just heard in Psalm 95, his plea was always, don't harden your hearts like your ancestors did in the Exodus. He'd rescued them with signs and wonders and proofs of his love and given them his holy law, and yet they would not serve him. They complained about him, broke his laws, ungrateful for his grace. Their hearts were, in the words of Moses in Deuteronomy, uncircumcised. And then for centuries he sends the prophets, one after another, with his word, calling for repentance. And they were great men of God. Wouldn't you have liked to sit under the ministry of Isaiah or a Jeremiah or a Micah? Men full of the love and the power of God. And yet, at the end of all the prophetic ministry, what does Jeremiah lament? Jeremiah 17? The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart. He's saying, your hearts are so hard. They're like diamond. They're like rock-hard stone. And then, as we've seen going through Zechariah, just in these recent chapters from chapter 11 onwards, even after they're restored from exile, still God's people had hardened hearts. Do you remember how we saw that the people of God were selling one another into slavery? And how Zechariah was sent to rebuke them. And that then they hardened their hearts against him and rejected Zechariah. Despite all the ministry of God's prophets, all this pastoral care, still they would not listen to God but hardened their hearts. So what on earth can take away such a hard-hearted commitment to sin? What can change fallen human nature that loves sin so much? Well, in these verses, Zechariah was told exactly what the cure is. The wonderful promised cure. God would give his people new hearts. He would give them soft, tender hearts of flesh. Hearts that would mourn over sin. Hearts that would mourn that they ever rejected God. Hearts that would be full of sorrow for sin. A sorrow so great, it would be like mourning for the death of a firstborn son. And a sorrow for sin so great, it would lead to real repentance This is chapter 13. To forsaking all idols and to serving God alone. And what Zechariah sees is that this gift of new hearts would be given by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. That God would send his own Spirit into the hearts of his people to change their hearts. That he promises to pour out, a word that's signifying abundance, a full measure, the Spirit of grace and supplication. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the blessed Godhead. Meaning he is the Spirit who would work graciously in a gracious way. He would help those who could not help themselves. He would create grace in hearts that were graceless. He would show mercy to undeserving sinners. And he would create in them supplication. Supplication, a crying out to God, a seeking for God, a longing for mercy, a help in prayer. The cure is this glorious promise. The Spirit will be sent with power to convert people's hearts. This is the answer to man's sinfulness and hard-hearted refusal of God. God is willing to give new hearts by the gift of the Holy Spirit. To tie Scripture together for you, have you seen that this is the same promise as that famous passage in Jeremiah 31? This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. It's the same promise given in Ezekiel 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. It's the same promise that's found in Joel chapter 2. That God's people will develop a new love for God's word. That God's word will be in their heart and they will all speak it one to another. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy and your old men dream dreams. So brothers and sisters, we've got a wonderful promise in this passage of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Of giving us new hearts. Hearts that love God and love his word. And that delight in his will. That's what Zechariah sees in this promise. He sees that the promised Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. That his work is to point people to the Lord Jesus and him crucified. That his work is to change a person's whole perspective of Jesus Christ. Where once a person might have been indifferent and unfeeling about Christ, he will create a love for Christ, a zeal for him, and so a deep sense of grief of ever having sinned against him. We've seen how Zechariah has predicted in the previous few chapters the coming of Christ and his rejection by Israel. But in these verses, the Spirit is poured out on those same people because of the shepherd king's death. And then it totally transforms their view of him. And they mourn for him whom they have pierced as for a firstborn son. Their eyes are being opened to see that Christ is the only begotten of the Father, the one full of grace and truth, the glorious Messiah. And their eyes are being opened to see that he is the king. The reference in verse 11 to Megiddo is Armageddon, is to the death of King Josiah. He had been the last good king of Judah. He's the one that, when you read through the history in Kings and Chronicles, he's the one they looked to and said, there was our last best hope. But now they see that there was a greater Josiah, a greater king, and that they were so foolish to reject him. And so the Holy Spirit works to take away the blindness to Christ that's in people's heart, and to see his worth and his glory. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of repentance. When he is poured out into a person's heart, they're brought to a conviction and a mourning for sin. It's this promise mark for from the highest to the lowest, from the greatest to the least, the near and to the far. All mourn for sin when the Spirit comes. He produces a hatred of sin, a loathing of it. He brings past sin to mind. And things that once sinfully delighted us, he makes become a foul taste in our mouths, a stench in our memories. He brings repentance. And if ever you struggle, perhaps, with a sense of conviction and you are troubled by how sinful you've been in the past, these words should actually comfort you. This is a wonderful sign that it is the Holy Spirit working in you, convicting you. And he's the Spirit of truth. But firstly, verses 1 to 6 in chapter 13 might seem a little bit puzzling. But what they are about is that they are about the effect of the Spirit's coming and the change that he's going to make amongst God's people. He's going to bring about a reformation in God's people, a reformation in worship. He will cause there to be a removal of all the false idols and false gods from worship, and a removal of all the false prophets from among God's people. He will cut off the names of the idols from the land to the point that they won't be remembered. And this is another mark of his being poured out. Whenever he's present in power, there's a turning back to God in true, simple, holy worship. A revival of true worship in simplicity and truth, a renewed zeal and love for God. And as he's poured out, there's always a rejection of false teaching and a zealous love for God's truth. In verse 3 onwards, we're given a very graphic picture of a man who at one time had been working as a false prophet, perhaps leading the people to worship idols. But when the Spirit is going to be poured out, all such false teaching is washed away. So even the false teacher repents. And God's people will be so zealous for the truth that even his mother and father would slay their own son if he was to continue as a false teacher. And then there's a picture of a false teacher humbly repenting and taking up farming and saying, look, these wounds that I've received, they're from my friends who rebuked me, who scolded me for my false teaching. When the Spirit's poured out, there's this revival in love for God's word and God's truth. It's preached, it's read. People come to church with a hunger and an enthusiasm for the word. So you get this glorious picture of the pouring out of God's Spirit upon sinners to give them new hearts that are then full of love for God. But the good news for you and for me is that we live in this age of the promised Holy Spirit. We live on the other side of this promise. It's begun to be fulfilled from the day of Pentecost onwards. On that day, the Lord sent from heaven this promised gift of the Spirit, sent to recreate and renew the earth. And he is poured out across the earth through the preaching of Jesus Christ and him crucified. On that day, the Spirit came upon Israel. 12 apostles stood up and preached. And what happens on that day of Pentecost when he was poured out? What does the scripture say? The people were cut to the heart. At last, their hearts were cut, circumcised, changed by God's power. On that day, thousands repented and bowed the knee to Christ as Lord. And ever since, the Holy Spirit's been at work across the world, changing countless numbers of hearts, giving faith and repentance and new hearts of love. And we should be excited, we should rejoice that we live in this age of the Spirit, when God is pouring out this gift of new hearts. So if this is the wonderful promise we see in Zechariah, allow me to suggest some vital lessons for us here tonight. First, and most important, our greatest need is to have new hearts. Our greatest need is to be truly spiritual people who've been changed by the Holy Spirit. With everything that we've learned in the past few months about the situation in Zechariah's time, what do you suppose the people were hoping for? What do you think they thought their greatest need was? Perhaps they thought it would be the overthrow of the pagan empires around them. Perhaps they thought their greatest need was a healthy harvest to end the famine. that the land would just be blessed with peace. Perhaps they just longed for more workers to come back with them to rebuild the temple. But here you see that Zechariah is saying to them, your greatest need is you need to be right with God. And you need this gift of heaven, this new heart with which to love him. And whatever else you think you need at this moment in your life, this comes first. You need the Holy Spirit to be poured out into your heart to give you this new life. And understand, this is not a one-off change that just happens to you once you, when you become a Christian, then you move on. This work of a new heart being recreated in you is ongoing until it will be perfected in glory. You need every day to seek a new heart from God. A constant, ongoing work of him softening, changing, remaking your heart to love him. You need a new heart constantly. And you see here that Christianity is not about changing your surface behavior. It's not a process of some kind of psychological conditioning or conversion. It's not just being intellectually convinced of the truth. It is something so much deeper and greater. It is this power, this change of life and of heart, a power deep in your soul. So I put it to you tonight. Your greatest need is to ask for this gift of the Spirit to give you a new heart. Has your heart been softened? Has it been melted by this power of the Spirit? Well, the second lesson for us is that this change of heart can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no other way to change the sinful human heart. Can a leopard change its spots? Can a sinner learn to stop sinning? No. Only the Spirit of God can change the heart. And that has to be the lesson that we learn from the long history of Israel. Because every outward advantage was given them. Every outward blessing and means of grace. Miracles and signs and wonders and the very voice of God himself. But even all those things, if not accompanied by the transforming power of the Spirit, accomplish nothing. They cannot save a soul. There's no man-made method that can alter a person so fundamentally. No system of education or discipline that can change human nature. A well-trained and docile snake is a snake still. Only this gift from heaven can save us. And so consequently, as we're thinking about our work as a church, let's be absolutely clear. We cannot convert anyone to Christianity. We don't have the power. It can only be accomplished by the Spirit. And we must cry to him to work effectually. We must cry for him to be poured out. We cannot trust in methods or techniques or gifts or personalities, but only in the glory of this life-giving one. And consider this. Christ died and rose again for this reason, in order to win this gift for us, his people, this coming of the Holy Spirit. This is what he considered so important and so necessary. He was willing to go to the cross to obtain it. This gift of the Spirit. It is the only cure. But then third, we must always balance that truth by remembering that the Holy Spirit works with and through the truth of the gospel. He works with and through the truth of the gospel. The Spirit gives to people new hearts through hearing the gospel. As it is described in this passage, it is by showing them Christ and him crucified. It is through this teaching of the truth that the idols and false prophets are rejected. And so everything we said about new hearts being his work should not mean that we let our hands hang slack and that we don't try to do anything. It means instead that we should teach, we should preach, we should share, you should seek to speak even just a little word of truth to those around us. We must seek to spread and to share the truth of the gospel as much as we can, as well as we can. And as we do so, we look for the Spirit to be at work through these means. So we're not looking for miracles or the spectacular in order to win people to Christ. Just a simple declaration of the truth. The heart of the gospel. God's love and mercy revealed in Christ. Our job is simply to proclaim Christ and Him crucified. So this is also a challenge to us to redouble our efforts. For example, I pray that perhaps next summer we might put on a mission as a church. That we might devote a few weeks to sharing the word of Christ with this estate. But as we do so, we've got to be praying, hoping, believing that invisibly, behind the scenes, the Spirit will be working in people's hearts, bringing them to faith and repentance. So work as if it all depends on us, but pray as if it all depends upon Him. And both are surely true. But finally, the other great encouragement that we should draw from this picture of hard-hearted Israel saved is that no hard heart is beyond His reach. Has there ever been a people so stubbornly resistant to God like Israel? Has there ever been a people who squandered such huge amounts of grace, and yet salvation is of the Jews? To Israel, Christ was sent first. From Israel, the church is founded and springs up. And all the promises to Israel are kept and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And if their rejection of Christ means the inclusion of the world, the gospel, going out to us, how much more would their acceptance mean? Perhaps there is a future hope. To this hard-hearted, wicked, stubborn people, to a nation who no sooner has Moses gone up the mountain, they start dancing around a golden calf. To a people who no sooner does Gideon save them, they start worshipping his fleece. To a people who, within a generation of David being their greatest king, reject his grandson from the throne. To this hard-hearted people, God gives this abundant grace and the gift of His own Son. Then how great is God's mercy to sinful people? How great is God's power to hard-hearted sinners like you and me? There is surely no one beyond the reach of the power of the Holy Spirit. No one that the promise is not offered to. No one to whom grace is not offered. If there is someone in your life you fear has missed their chance, someone who's rejected God again and again and again, and they've hardened their heart, never give up hope. Never stop praying. Never lose hope that their hard heart could be softened. Because we live in the age of this promised, heart-changing Holy Spirit. Even the hardest of hearts can be won by His power. But I can only finish our time in this passage with an appeal. If you fear that you have a hard heart, then cry out to God for this gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you fear tonight that your heart has become hardened to God and His word? Are you struggling to believe? Are you struggling to keep His word and obey it? Is there a truth or a doctrine in Scripture that you're finding it impossible to believe? Is there a command that God has been laying on your heart? Something that needs to change in your life, but you've been resisting Him? Is there a particular sin, a particular part of your life where the Lord is prodding you to change, but you're refusing to repent? But are you hardening your heart and refusing Him? And do you feel a deep inability and sinful stubbornness within you to change? Have you been fighting against God to the point that you've lost that feeling of His love in your heart? And the things of God have lost their savour to you. You've lost your joy and peace, and you've lost that sense of real communion with God. Have you hardened your heart against Him? To the point perhaps you even fear that you've blown it, and that there's no way back for you. Well, then there's only one cure. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and mourn over your hardness of heart. And pray that the Holy Spirit will be given to you, that he will open your eyes to see with new life and new freshness and new power the death of Christ. And may he melt your heart by the sight of him suffering for you. Pray that the Spirit might melt your heart by showing you the redeeming love of Christ offered on the cross. The love of Christ poured out even in his blood. Let it melt your resistance. And ask the Spirit to give you a new heart. In that spirit, let me finish with the words of a great hymn. Alas, and did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in, when Christ, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature's sin. Thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Let us pray. O merciful God, you are the Redeemer of sinners through Jesus Christ. We look to his cross and see your heart of compassion for us in our lostness. The depths, the extent that you were willing to go to for us, to save us from ourselves. O Lord, please deliver us from having hard hearts. Soften us tonight, Lord, by the love of Christ. Transform us to be an obedient and loving people who love him and love his truth. Please grant to us, Lord, the gift of new hearts through your Holy Spirit. For Christ's sake, Amen.